Well, please turn in your Bible to Romans. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome. That would mean the Christians who had come to know the Lord and were living in that city. They would have been probably several, no telling how many small house churches all together, a part of the larger body of Christ in Rome. Paul did not found that church. Someone else did. And it's one of Paul's longer letters. It would have been written because he wanted to come there and minister to those people, and also to likely wanted to go from there to Spain and take his ministry even further. At one time, Jews would have been expelled from Rome and then allowed back in, so that the Gentile Christians would have had a certain period of time sort of by themselves. The Jews would have rejoined them, so he's writing it both to explain the gospel, or a further understanding of the gospel, also to explain the reconciliation we have not only with God, but with one another. And you'll notice as we go through it this year that the first half of the book, he's explaining the gospel, and in the last half of the book, he applies the gospel. We'll always apply it as we go, but that's how he does it. His introduction to his letter will also be our introduction, where he gives little bits and pieces of what he's going to be talking about as the letter moves forward. I'm going to read today chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's our prayer as we embark upon this study of Romans that the words of my mouth and the meditations in our hearts this morning would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a great Latin father, one of our church fathers. We know of him as Augustine of Hippo or St. Augustine. He would be one of those leaders who, in terms of how we understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and grace, that we're saved by grace, he became really a giant. He discussed and wrote about the fall of Rome. He became a real giant upon whose shoulders we stand. Well, he was born on a small farm in what is now Algeria. He had a turbulent youth in which he describes in his confession, still a classic that I would commend to you, that he was a slave of his sexual passions. He lived a licentious lifestyle. He was also the object of his mother Monica's prayers. She was become a Christian. She was married to a pagan, but she prayed for Augustine. She could see that he was a brilliant young man, but who was walking the ways of this world. Now, she had introduced him to the preaching of Ambrose, who became a real leader in Augustine's life. But in the year 386, as he tells it, he was 32. He had gone into a garden, the garden of his lodging, seeking solitude. And in that lodging, there was a New Testament upon a lectern. The tumult of my heart took me out into the garden, he wrote, where no one could interfere with the burning struggle with which I was engaged within myself. I was twisting and turning in my chains. I threw myself down somehow under a certain fig tree and let my tears flow freely. This is his, as he wrote this confession. Suddenly I heard a voice from nearby house chanting as if it might be a boy or a girl, saying and repeating over and over again, pick up and read, pick up and read. Or tole lege. Pick up and read. I interpreted it solely as a divine command to me to open the book and read the first chapter I might find. So I hurried back to the place where I had put the book down, the book of the apostle, when I got up. I seized it, I opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eye lit. Here was the passage. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its lusts. Romans 13:13-14. And Augustine says, I neither wish nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled. His mother Monica's prayers were answered. A couple of verses from Romans. And read and on that day in Western civilization and the Christian church have never been the same. That was monumental. The book of Romans has been monumental in the lives of many ordinary Christians and many ordinary Christians who God used to do extraordinary things. It's the book of which God calls us through Paul to the gospel. Here as we begin, we're going to very simply, as he does here in his opening seven verses, we're going to look at the messenger, the message, they'll spend the most time there, and then the recipients, which by extension include us, as we are able to read it and study it and preach it today. So the messenger, well, he starts off the first word of the book, Paul. This book is from Paul. I'm the one writing it, but I want you to know some things about me, he says, some important things. I have little tick marks on your notes, I think, that showing you how many little points I'm going to call out here. He says three things about himself that are very important as we begin to read this lengthy treatise. One is, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Servant's an okay translation. Bondservant's an even better, but the one in your textual note, if you're using your Pew Bible, says slave. Doulos is the word in Greek, doulos, slave. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. He's saying from the very beginning here, as you read this, church in Rome and church of all time as God would have it, because this was scripture he was writing, I'm a slave of Christ. Like Augustine, he used to be a slave to his own pleasure. Now in Augustine's, it was a life of licentiousness. Paul's pleasure was to try to be the most perfect guy he could be. A slave to his own self-righteousness. Sort of two sides, if you, in some ways, of the same coin. The ways of seeking our salvation some other way besides in Christ. But he says, no, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. Everything, he owns me. Christ owns me. And you know that from the start. Christ owns me, and I serve him. Just like Moses before me, like Joshua, like David, like Isaiah, who told us about a suffering servant. I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm also called to be an apostle. An apostle is a messenger sent on behalf of a king who has the king's authority so that the words that the messenger gives are the king's words. And in the biblical sense, in the spiritual sense, not only is he a messenger, but he's a capital A apostle, which means he was called directly by Christ. I'm his slave, but I'm also called directly by him. The book of Acts tells us three times of Paul's direct calling on the road to Damascus that knocked him flat on his back. And that's sort of in the background here. I'm called by Christ to be his messenger. I'm humble. I mean, and he's not proudly saying I'm humble. He's saying, I'm his servant, I'm also called by him, so what I'm about to say, you ought to listen. But even further, he says, I'm set apart, I'm sanctified, I'm separated for the gospel. For Paul, and he wants this to be the same for us, when the gospel takes hold of you, it separates you from everything else. You're still in the world. I mean, Paul's in the world preaching this message to the Romans, but you're no longer of it. It's a separation. It sanctifies us, that or makes us holy, holifies us. We are set apart. And this good news of God is everything. That's the messenger, the slave of Christ, called directly by Christ and set apart for the gospel. So we ought to listen. I think he has something worthwhile for us to hear and take to heart. Now, he then spends the end of verse 1 all the way through verse 5 explaining his message. Now, this message is the thing he set apart for, the gospel. That is the message, the good news. Gospel is just a Greek word really transliterated into English. When we translate it, we call it good news, but gospel has become a regular part of everyday vocabulary even. Although we know that it really is probably a misuse of it when we say the gospel of this or that, because we know there's one good news, gospel capital G, and that's the good news that he's going to explain right here and throughout the rest of this letter. I want to say some things about this message. I'm going to begin each of my little sayings with a preposition that sort of attaches the meaning to this message. The first one is the end of verse 1. It's the gospel of God. This good news is of God. This good news comes from the one who made all things, the creator of the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them. It is good news that we can count on because it comes from the one with authority to actually deliver good news with some backing behind it, some foundation under it, with some structure for us to actually take it in it to be meaningful to us. This good news is from God. It's of God or from God. This good news also is according to the scripture. Verse 2. The gospel of God which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This good news is found here from the pages from first to last. Back in Genesis 3:15, God said to Eve, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and his seed, that is the devil. There will be enmity. There will be a seed from you one day, a descendant of yours, who's going to defeat this serpent whom just tricked you here in the garden. And that unfolds. Moses says there's going to be a prophet that's going to rise up, like me, from among the brothers. Isaiah says there's going to be a servant who comes and who is acquainted with grief, who suffers, who's like a sheep led to the slaughter. The scripture bears witness to this good news. So you can count on it. It's from God and it's declared in his word. And if his word is from God, then his word is trustworthy. So we ought to read it and listen and meditate on it and take to heart that this gospel was told beforehand and with remarkable, unbelievable accuracy, it was foretold and it came to pass. It's according to the scripture. This good news is of God. It's according to the scripture. Scripture, but it's about Christ. He spends a little time here to tell us this, two verses in fact. It concerns his son, says verse 3. It's concerning his son. Then it tells us two things about his son. He was descended from David according to the flesh. In verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This good news is not good advice about how to live. It is good news about a person. And that person is God's son, who, number one, was descended from David according to the flesh. This is God's son who was willing to submit himself to the humiliation of being born as a human being with a human nature, fully God, fully man, a human nature and a divine nature, a human nature without sin, but human nevertheless. Lived as a poor man, was born and placed in a manger. As an adult, never had a place to lay his head. Wandered from place to place. He lived a humble, a humiliating life in one sense. And of course, that humiliation reached its climax in his taking our sins upon himself. But at the same time, that humiliation where he was taking our sins upon himself was a transfer to the second part of this, which is his exaltation. Because what does it say in verse 4? He was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to God's Spirit of holiness, which through which he was resurrected from the grave. This humble man, God's Son, who lived and who has been, they were at this time preaching about, was raised from the dead in power. There was an earthquake when he rose from the dead. People rose from their own graves and went to Jerusalem, people who had previously died. It was so powerful a happening. The stone was rolled away. He came forth with a new glorified body. He appeared to his apostles and then to at least a group of 500. Then they saw him go up into the air, into heaven. He's exalted. He is humble and he's exalted. He's Jesus. Jesus is his name, which means God is salvation. Christ is his title, which means the anointed one for whom the prophets told us. And then he is our Lord. And boy, would calling him Lord have meant something to a group who lived in Rome? Who was Lord in Rome? Caesar. Caesar is not your Lord, Paul was saying to them. Jesus is. And oh, we know. For those who proclaim Jesus as Lord, many of them lost their lives for doing so and continue to do so today. The gospel is of God. It's according to Scripture. It's about Christ. But there's a reason for Paul's preaching of it. He desires to bring about, look in the middle of verse 5, the obedience of faith. This is important because I said a little while ago, it's not good advice about how to live. It's good news about a person, and it's the preaching and teaching and sharing of the gospel, even as we do with one another, is for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of faith. Now, this faith is going to result in fruit. It's going to result in obedience. It's going to result in us living lives differently, but in its beginnings and in the call of it, the call is believe. The call isn't get yourself all in a kind of cleaned up, stop acting like that, get cleaned up and come to church. The call is repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus came and that he offers us salvation from our sins. The obedience of faith is this, I believe. I believe. We've rehearsed the Apostles' Creed that the obedience of faith is saying, I am commanding you, all people everywhere, repent and believe the gospel. And once you've done that, your lives will be different. They'll never be the same. It's for the purpose of the obedience of faith. It's for the purpose of all those whom God's called coming to him in faith and becoming a part of his family. Two more things about the message. It is to be preached and applied and to have its application among the nations. That's the last phrase of verse 5. He wants to bring about the obedience of faith, where? Among all the nations. Revelation tells us that among the believers with whom we will spend eternity will be people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group. God will draw folks from all of those things, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, to be a part. And the gospel is, that's why we we give money, actually, to ministry so they can translate the Bible into all the thousands of languages around the world, into the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. They're still doing that. I mean, still today, translators go to a place and create an alphabet so they can write the Bible in the language of the people. The gospel's for everyone. Finally, this good news is, this is important. He comes back to, it is for the sake of Jesus' name. In verse 5, he's saying, we have received grace and apostleship. I've been given God's divine favor that I may preach the good news to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. It's all for Christ's name. That his name may be lifted up around the globe. That his name might be lifted up as we go about our business day by day. When we go out and do our business, whether at home, whether in our neighborhood, whether at the place of work, wherever we are, we carry his name. So he calls us, speak and live and do as those who wear the name of Christ upon you. The gospel is for the sake of his name. Now once you've believed it and have the obedience of faith has been applied to you now, God will call you and mold you and make you into a person who wears his name graciously and appropriately. And when we bring discredit to his name, what does he tell us to do? Repent. We're going to learn this as we go through this, but we ought to be the most repentant people. That when we do sin against our neighbors, and particularly against our unbelieving neighbors, they see that we're the most quick to repent, quick to admit our mistake and our foolishness, because we wear the name of Christ. It's a message. It's gospel. It's good news. Believe it. But also there are some recipients of this good news in Rome, and of course us today as well. He says in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's already said he's a slave of Christ. Now he's reminding them, if you've been called and have accepted the call of the gospel, then you belong to Christ also. So to those fellow believers who also belong to Christ, this letter is for you. To those who have been effectually called. That means you've heard the call or read the call. Where Jesus says, come to me and be saved. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and receive rest from me. For those who have done that, you now belong to Christ just like I do, Paul is saying. He then, in verse 7, gives a sort of a greeting, a description of them and then a greeting. The description of them. And listen to this. This is the description of those who are Christians. So any of you in here who are Christians, this is how Paul refers to us. And God, of course, through Paul. To all those in Rome who are what? Loved by God. And are called to be saints. What a description of yourself that God gives us. I'm a loved by God person. What an amazing thing to be able to say. Loved by God. Everything I've said thus far that I've tried to explain of Paul's opening, all of that is wrapped up in God's love toward us. Are there those here this morning who it's a good reminder that it's encouraging to you to be reminded you're loved by God? That's who Paul's writing to. And of course, he's writing to also find those loved by God that they might be, their calling might be made effectual and they may be brought in to this group of loved. Those loved. That means loved, loved specially. God loves the world in the sense that he wants to save sinners. But he loves those salvifically or with salvation love whom he calls. And so he says those called to be saints. You're a saint. That is your description. Now saint means called out one. ecclesia, or member of Christ's church. Lots of us, this again is an encouraging word. Now, maybe it's a rebuke. I haven't acted like a saint very much. We repent and turn back. But what a wonder that God calls us saints. So, those are the description. Those loved by God and those called to be saints. And then he gives a word of greeting, of spiritual greeting. Grace to you and peace from God. Grace, because everything we have is of undeserved, given to us by a benevolent God. We have nothing that we've earned. It's all been a gift. And that's what Paul's going to write about. Grace to you. Grace to us. And peace. Who needs the peace of Christ to come and rule in your heart and in your home? That's my prayer for my family and for myself, that the peace of Christ. This is peace that takes those of us who are outside and at enmity, alienated from God. This is peace that restores us so that we're now made right with our Creator. And it also is a peace that causes us to be at peace with one another. If there's a human being, a family member or a friend, where you're not living at peace or there is a separation in your relationship, let this message today be a reminder that if you've been made right with God, go to them and make peace. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead will give you the power to make peace with your family and your friends and your neighbor. So we're going to study about the love of God. Any of you need that study in your life? We're going to study about what it means to be a saint. We're going to study about God's grace and about God's peace on the third Sunday of each month this year. I know that is a study that I need and that will lift me up. In 1735, John and Charles Wesley came to Georgia from England as missionaries. And really had a horrible time. But the only good thing they could say about their mission was that they were really encouraged and really struck by the piety of the Moravians. When they got back to England, they realized they were missionaries who did not yet know the Lord. Somebody made old John get out of the house one night and go to church. And as he approached the meeting place, he heard someone reading Luther's preface to the commentary on the Romans. Okay, he just heard them reading the introduction of his book where Luther had written about what Romans meant to him. Listen to what John writes. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. If there's any Methodists here this morning, God used Romans to actually, a reading of Romans, to convert John Wesley. He came to understand that and be assured that his sins were taken away, even his, and he was saved from the law of sin and death. That's our prayer for us. May we each this morning have assurance that God has saved me, even me, from my sins and given me life. Believe. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved, and then keep on calling on him the rest of our lives. The gospel is the good news about Christ and what he's done for us. Let's pray.